I'm sure all of us have experiences with seeking shelter from something, right? You've been in a tornado, you've been in a downpour, you've had to pull over, you've been there, get underneath the overhang. A couple of years, two summers ago actually, my family, my son and I, my dad, my brother-in-law Seth and his son Silas, we were up in the Boundary Waters fishing, and we had to portage into this lake to get to where the fish reside, and the fish were biting, so we stayed late that night. We were catching fish after fish after fish, and we had no camping supplies with us because it was just a day trip. We were heading back to Grand Marais for the night to spend the night, but we stayed late, and so we get off the lake, we get to the portage, we turn on our headlamps, we walk the portage, we get to the large lake that we still had to paddle across, and waves are just beating in. We're like, what are we going to do? So we decided to try and arrange our canoes in a certain way and tried to get back to our car, which was on the other side of this lake. And so we got through this one little opening, got into a channel. The channel protected us from some of the wind. We were able to get through the channel. And then as we got to the end of the channel, my son, who was 8 at the time and about 50 pounds, is sitting in the front. And he was terrified because it was windy and wavy and dark. So he's actually just kind of laying on the canoe. And I'm like fighting the waves by myself and get through the channel. We get to the opening and the waves grab the canoe. Just start whipping us. There's this huge opening that we have to get across to get to where our car is parked on the other side of this massive part of the lake. And so I try, waves grab us again, push us back. I try again, waves grab us, push us back. I keep trying. My dad and my brother-in-law and nephew are in the canoe up ahead, and they're kind of yelling back. I'm like, I can't do it. I can't make it. So they turn around, they come. We're kind of assessing the situation. Like, there's no way I'm going to get across this huge opening. So we pull over onto the shore. We get out. We wait for a while, and we're like, surely the waves are going to calm down. Like, we've been up to the Boundary Waters hundreds of times. Like, usually the waves calm down as night goes. So let's pull up on shore and just wait for a while. We're waiting, we're waiting. The waves pick up, the wind picks up. There's cloud cover. It's dark, it's cold, the temperature's dropping. We have no supplies. We're like, what are we going to do? We cannot get across that opening. So we climb up a little bit further onto land, and we dig around into our bags, and one of us had one little blanket in our bag. So the five of us huddle together, we take this one blanket, wrap it around all five of us guys, and we laid there until 4:30 in the morning when it was light enough for us to go. So we get back, and my son and my nephew, they're pretty terrified during this experience. They're kind of worried, they're terrified, and even as we paddled back at 4:30 in the morning across these waves, it's still pretty rough, but at least we can see. We made it back safely, and there was kind of a lot of anxiety the next 12 hours as we kind of came down from that. And then, you know, within the next day or two, my brother-in-law Seth and I, we both asked Silas and Judah, what was your favorite part of the trip this year? What do you think they said? When we slept in the woods under the one blanket, all five of us. I'm like, because there's something about when you're in the middle of a trial, when you're in the middle of a storm, when you're in the middle of a struggle, having some kind of protective covering, right? Even though it was small, all five of us are huddled under it. We would have much rather had five blankets. Each of us had our own. There's something about covering up. There's something about shelter. There's something about safety. There's something about the comfort given to us by a blanket, by a covering, by a bridge, by whatever it is that we come underneath when things are hard. As we continue to look at the book of Ruth, we're going to see in Ruth chapter 2 this week that God invites us to seek shadow and shade and shelter underneath his wing. This morning we're going to look at Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2, which is on page 222 in the Pew Bible. Open up to it. Get your eyes on it. We're going to go through this entire chapter this morning. We've got a lot of ground to cover, and I'd love to have you follow along. Ruth chapter 2, I'm going to look at verses 1 through 3 for the first scene. Let me pray as you turn there. Lord God, would you speak to us this day, we pray. Would you use this ancient story to give us practical, timely truths for us today. We ask in your name. Amen. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, if you were here last week, as we did Ruth 1, you kind of know the context and understand what's happening here as we jump into Ruth 2. If you weren't here last week, there's a little bit of catch-up that you need, and I think it would be helpful for all of us. I think as we define some of the names and some of the terms in these first three verses, it's helpful. Number one, Ruth, Naomi. Naomi was introduced to us in chapter 1. She is from Bethlehem. She is an Israelite. She is a Hebrew. She's one of God's people. And her husband Elimelech, in the midst of a famine, decided to move from Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. So there's some irony at play in this story. They move from Bethlehem to Moab, a neighboring nation, a pagan nation, an incestual nation. They seek refuge and covering and help and protection and provision from a pagan nation rather than staying in Bethlehem and trusting God's provision. You remember the story of these people. God would provide for them over and over again. He provided for them manna, daily bread in the wilderness. And Elimelech and Naomi, they move to Moab. Elimelech dies. Their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die after marrying two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And we're told in chapter 1 that Naomi, as a result of this move, a result of her husband dying, a result of her two sons dying, she's grown bitter. She's broken. She's vulnerable. She's an old widow. Like, she's just lost so much. She says at the end of chapter 1, she says, "No longer call me Naomi." As she moves back, after a decade, she moves back to Bethlehem. And that's what the story of Ruth is about. That's what we see happening here at the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. Look at the end of chapter 1. It says, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." This is Ruth, her daughter-in-law, and Naomi. They move back to Bethlehem. The beginning of the barley harvest is the end of April, the beginning of May, right now, this time of year. So they move back to Bethlehem, and Naomi is bitter. She's broken. She's vulnerable. She's a widow. She wonders why God has done all this to her. Why has God taken everything? Why is my life a wreck? Why am I so dependent on others? Nothing seems to go my way. Nothing seems to work out. Maybe you can relate to Naomi this morning. Another word that we see here in the first verse. Now, Naomi had a relative. This word relative, it means relative. And it also means kinsman or redeemer. So when we see the word redeemer in the book of Ruth, it means this close family member, this relative, somebody who in this context could take care of you. There wasn't life insurance. There wasn't health insurance. There wasn't social security. In this cultural context, to be a widow made you extremely vulnerable. You likely didn't have a job. You likely didn't have savings. You likely didn't have a way to provide for yourself. And so Ruth and Naomi, they're in this vulnerable situation where they're moving back to Bethlehem, and they're dependent on someone else to care for them. Like, remember when you fill out your tax forms and you're a kid, your parents get to claim you as a dependent, and then you become the adult, and you're like, oh, the more of these I claim, the more tax breaks I get. Okay, right? This is Ruth and Naomi. They're looking for somebody to claim them as their own. They're needy. And we're told here, we're introduced to this guy Boaz in the first couple chapters, or the first couple verses, and we're going to get to know him more as the story unfolds, that he's this close relative. He's a kinsman. He's somebody who could be a redeemer for them. This word worthy, it says that this man, verse 1, now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, right? So Elimelech, somehow Boaz is related to Elimelech, and he's a worthy man. This word worthy, it means strong, wealthy, influential, noble character. He's got some power. He's got some influence. He's financially well off. He's a field owner. He owns some land. He has some crops. He has some employees. He's a man who has the ability to care for others. Boaz, we're told a little bit about him. He's a relative of Elimelech. He's the son of Rahab, which is interesting. If you know the biblical story, Rahab was a prostitute. She was likely used and abused by other people for financial gain. And the Bible's full of God redeeming broken people and broken stories. So Boaz, who's a worthy man in this story, is the son of a prostitute. He's a kinsman redeemer with the position and the power, the financial means to be able to bless Naomi and Ruth, who are very vulnerable and in a situation where they need to be blessed. They need someone to show favor to them. Boaz is also King David's great-grandpa, and he's in the lineage of Jesus, which we'll see at the end of the story in a couple weeks. Ruth, another character, an overview about Ruth. She's the daughter-in-law of Naomi, was married to one of his sons. She's a vulnerable immigrant widow from a pagan nation, a pagan and incestual nation. This nation was an enemy of Israel. Worshippers of other gods. Haters of Yahweh, the God of Israel. This is where Ruth is from. But she's not just a vulnerable immigrant widow from a pagan nation. We're going to see she's also a woman of strong character, a hardworking woman, a woman who takes initiative and gets things done. She makes things happen. It tells us in chapter 3, verse 11, that she is also a woman of worthy character. The same word used of Boaz in chapter 2, verse 1 is used of Ruth in chapter 3, verse 11. Look at it with me. "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask." This is Boaz speaking to Ruth. "I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." You have this noble character. And just the way that God works in the midst of our mess, isn't it beautiful? She's also King David's great-grandmother, which is a scandal. King David, the king of Israel? You mean his great-grandma was a Moabite woman? A widow? From that pagan nation? From that foreign land? She was an immigrant here in our land with her culture, with her religion, with her blood? And she's the great-grandmother of King David, the king of kings for Israel? Scandalous. This is why I love the Bible. This is all over the place. Like, the people who shouldn't belong, the people who society looks down on, the people who religion looks down on are so often included in God's redemption and rescue plan as key players. Amen? It's beautiful. She's in the lineage of Jesus. And then one other word brought out here is glean or gleaning. It's this ancient practice that was established by God as a way to take care of the vulnerable. See, we see God's heart throughout the book of Ruth. And we see God's heart very clearly here at play through Boaz and through Ruth, through their character in Ruth chapter 2. See, God had codified in the law this way that the vulnerable, the immigrant, would be taken care of. It tells us in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, this is God's word, God's law to his people. He says, "When you reap the harvest of your land..." So he's talking to the people who have land, the haves. He's telling the haves how to treat the have-nots. This is God's law, God's commandment. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your fields right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." See, God's heart is for the widow. God's heart is for the immigrant. God's heart is for the sojourner and the foreigner. God's heart is for the poor and the vulnerable and the weak. God's heart is for those who are dependent. So much so, and he knows the human heart. He knows that when we have wealth, when we have power, when we have influence, when we own things, we tend to get controlled by those things. And we want more wealth. We want more influence. We want more stuff. We want to accumulate. We want to keep. We want to use for ourselves. God knows the human heart. And so he says in his law, those of you who have, you need to make sure that you care for those who have not. In fact, here's the law. Don't take all of your grain. Don't take all of your produce. Leave some on the edge for people who are passing by who might be hungry and might be needy so that they could take some of your produce. This is the heart of God. Isn't it beautiful? And so Ruth and Naomi come back to Bethlehem hoping that there's somebody in Bethlehem who is following God's law, somebody of a worthy character, somebody like Boaz, who's actually doing life God's way so that they could fall underneath God's protection and provision by somebody who is embodying God here on earth by doing life God's way. That's their hope. And so this is what we see happening here in the first three verses. Let's keep moving through the story. Scene 2, verse 4. "And behold..." Anytime the word "behold" is in the scriptures, it's not just like an ancient word that's like, "Ah, that's weird, behold." No, the writer puts it there intentionally to get our attention. It's like to wake you up, right? It's like when you start dozing off during the sermon or when you're reading the book and it's like, "Ah, I'm getting bored." It's like, "Behold, wake up, listen, pay attention, look." So the author here wants us to pay attention to what's happening. Ruth and Naomi, they're vulnerable, they're dependent, they're needy. Naomi's bitter, Ruth is hardworking. Ruth is just an upstanding character. Naomi, not so much. Amen? Can you relate? Some days you're Naomi, some days you're Ruth. Right? It's just true. In some situations, around some people, you're Ruth. In other situations, around other people, you're Naomi. And so we can relate. They're needy, they're dependent, they're vulnerable, they're looking for help. And the writer says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Right away, we see Boaz as this guy who trusts Yahweh. He's this owner. He has a field. He has land. He has employees. He goes out to meet with his employees. And they say to him, Yahweh be with you. Oh, master, employer, boss, God be with you, right? They're trying to be like suck up to the boss. And the boss says, the Lord bless you. We even see his heart for his employees. May God be gracious to you. May God bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? So Boaz comes out, he looks at his field, and he sees one of the young women reapers, and he's like, I don't recognize her. Who is she? She's not one of my employees. Never seen her before. How did she get in my field? Who employed her? Where'd she come from? And the servant said, who is in charge of the reapers, answered, she is the young Moabite woman. Scarlet letter, right? What are we going to do with this young Moabite woman? She's this young Moabite woman who came with Naomi. But now there's a little association. Oh, Naomi. Elimelech's widow. Part of the family. This is getting more complicated, more messy. She came with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Boaz, she came. And so in this context, under this law, like Boaz owned the field. He was supposed to be able to approve who worked in the field. And so this manager, this employee of Boaz, who's overseeing all the other employees, he's given Ruth permission to go out into the field and glean. And Boaz is like, who's this person? I don't remember hiring another employee to work the fields. Who is this? And like, you know, the middle management is like, well, but she was really needy. She was really begging. She was really persistent. And she's been working really hard. Please don't fire me. Please don't fire me. Right? She's working super hard. She only took one little break. She stands out among the reapers. And Ruth is a hard-working woman. She's getting after it. We don't know what Boaz is going to do, how he's going to respond. I mean, there's a little clue, right? Because we're told earlier he's a worthy man. And then the next scene, we see Boaz and Ruth's first interaction. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. His first interaction with her is this heart of care, of protection, of provision. He has a fatherly heart towards Ruth. You know, she's a vulnerable immigrant widow who has no place to turn. And he looks at her and he says, listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Stay here, stay in my field, stay with my people. His heart of protection and provision for her. He says, let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? It's a specific command. Because in this context, in this culture, there was so much abuse of women. Those who had often preyed on those who had not. Men often took advantage of women for work and also for their sexuality, for their own gratifying pleasures. Sound familiar? Like, there's nothing new under the sun. This atrocity of men using women and the powerful using the weak and those who have taking advantage of those who have not has existed forever. And here in this story, we're seeing God transforming somebody's character to go against the societal norms. And to provide a safe place for the people of God to run and find care and to not be taken advantage of. For the widow, for the immigrant, for the refugee, to be loved, to be cared for. And so Boaz specifically tells his employees, we don't touch the reapers. We don't take advantage of the women in our fields. Yeah, I know the other fields do. Not here. We treat our employees with respect. We honor people. We care for people. And he tells Ruth, stay here because I've told my men not to touch you. You're an immigrant, widow from another land. You're vulnerable. You're the type of person that men prey on. And I've told my men specifically, don't you touch her. Amen? Like, how awesome. I pray that we're finding men like this in our churches, in our workplaces. So this is Boaz. His character is coming out. Middle of verse 9, he says, and when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Like, I don't want you to work dehydrated. Come and drink and be satisfied. Have your thirst quenched. Verse 10, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. And now we see Ruth's character coming out, right? This commitment to her mother-in-law, to Naomi, to say, I'm not going to leave you alone as a widow. I'm staying with you. We saw at the end of chapter 1, she says, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and where you die, I will die. Like, Ruth's character is amazing. And Boaz recognized it. He's saying, there's something here in Ruth worthy of honor and care, and I'm going to show honor and care to her. So he says, I've heard. And yeah, you're in a risky situation, right? As it says in the end of verse 11, how you left your father and mother, your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know. She's in this foreign land, doesn't know anybody except for Naomi, her mother-in-law. He knows her vulnerability. And he doesn't prey on it. He protects it. He says to her, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You have come to Bethlehem. You have come to Israel underneath the care of Yahweh, the one who wants to cover you and bless you and protect you. Boaz doesn't even see himself as the answer, right? He sees himself as a servant underneath the lordship of God. Say, no, this is God's command that we would allow you to have the leftovers, and I'm just doing what God has told me to do. He's being faithful and obedient. Verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. This is lowercase L-O-R-D. It's like my boss, the one who owns this field. Capital L-O-R-D is Yahweh, Lord of heaven and earth. Lowercase L-O-R-D is like Lord of this field. The one who owns this field, the one who I am now underneath as an employee. But she says, you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants, right? She's like an illegal alien. She's a refugee. She's an immigrant without the papers at this point. She's working in Boaz's field without going through the proper channels. Boaz has every right to say, like, no, you haven't done this properly. Back to Moab. Get out of here. She says, no, you've treated me as a servant. You've treated me as an employee. You've showed me kindness, even though by the law and by the system and by the governing powers, I haven't done it right, but I'm so dependent, I'm so needy, and you're showing me grace and kindness. It's a beautiful picture of God's heart playing out here. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So not only is he allowing her to be in the fields, but he's saying, now come and eat the produce with my people. Come and enjoy a time of fellowship. Take time off and eat and drink. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied. Like, can you imagine this poor immigrant widow who didn't know where her next meals were going to come from, who was trying to work hard to provide for her and her mother-in-law? She had no standing, she had no status, she had no privilege, she had no power, she's hungry, and now Boaz invites her to come and eat and drink, and it says, until she was satisfied, she had her fill. Who knows when her last meal was? Who knew when her next meal would be? But she's sitting here, has her fill. And she had some left over, so much so, right? She's like at the buffet, and she goes for another plate. And she's like, I can't even eat this, but I want to bring it home. She has some leftover food. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed the young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Let her take more. Let her take whatever she wants. Let her keep taking stuff. He says, and also put out some bundles, some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Scene 4. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. It's about 2 weeks' worth of food. And she took it up and went into the city. And Boaz said, take more home. Take more food home. Take extra. Bring it home. So she took it and went up to the city. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Here's my take home. Yeah, I've got all this stuff that I gleaned in the field, all these extra bags of food and grain. And also, look at, I have this convenient little take-home container from this feast that I had. You can have it, Naomi. It's even microwave safe. Pop it in there. She had this leftover food in verse 19. And her mother-in-law said, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. It's interesting. At the end of chapter 3, the author of Ruth, who we don't know who it is, it's passed down in oral tradition and somebody compiled it and we're not sure of the author, but the author records at the end of chapter 3, it says, right in the middle, it says, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Like this, right? It's not happenstance. It's not coincidence. God is sovereign. God is provident. God leads Ruth to the field of Boaz. But Ruth and Naomi don't know what's going on at this point. They're just doing the next thing. They're taking the next step. They're doing what they can. They're working hard. They're trying to figure it out. God in his providence is leading his people in their need and their dependency to his provision through Boaz, through a man who is following the law, who is living an upright life, who has good character and obedience to God. He's using people to bless people. So she told her mother-in-law, you know, I went to Boaz's and it was Boaz. Verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living for the dead. This word kindness in Hebrew, it's hesed, means the covenant faithfulness of God, the kindness of God. And here Naomi is reflecting on the fact that God has covenant faithfulness. Even when his people are unfaithful, God is faithful. Naomi's thinking, even when my husband and I were unfaithful to God and we moved to Moab, God is showing himself to be faithful. And now she's turning it around. She's saying, may this God, Yahweh, bless Boaz, the one who's now blessing us. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is one of our close relatives, one of our redeemers. He's actually in the family. He can step into this role of protector and provider for us when nobody else could or would. We're going to see this play out in chapter 3. Also, warning next week, chapter 3, it's going to be PG-13, maybe R. You may notice a little budding romance glowing. Maybe, I don't know. I wasn't there watching Boaz and Ruth interact, but I do know where this story leads, and it leads to them in a bedroom and having a baby. So there's your warning for next week. But keep in mind, is protection of her. May no man touch you. May no man mess with you. So something different is going to lead to this marriage and to this baby. And Naomi is saying, this man is one of our redeemers. He has the position, the power, the influence, the worthiness, the wealth to be able to do something about our situation. Verse 21, and Ruth, the Moabite, said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. It's dangerous out there. It's a dangerous world. There's corrupt people, people of power and influence and money and wealth and sexual drive and who are going to take advantage of you. Seems like this Boaz guy might be a different character. Stay in his field. Stay close. Verse 23. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. And she lived there with her mother-in-law. End of chapter 2. 4 takeaways for this morning as we wrap up. Number 1, we should seek refuge in God's family. Right? The story began in chapter 1 with Naomi and Elimelech running from God's family, running from God's people, running from God's protection to seek protection and provision in Moab. And things went bad for them. Yet God was sovereign, and God was still in control, and God was leading them. And they return to Bethlehem, and they find God's care and provision among God's family. And so, church, I want you to know that the church is the New Testament family of God. You and I should seek refuge among Jesus' church. This is loaded because many of you have been hurt by the church of Jesus Christ. And so I want to acknowledge that. And I want to say, in the midst of that, continue to seek refuge among God's family. And Park Community Church, can we become the type of family that is a safe place for vulnerable people to seek refuge in? I think we are. Thank you. Thank you for being that kind of church. I feel safe letting my kids run around here. I feel safe letting my family be here because you are a safe people. Let's continue to grow in that. Secondly, we are blessed to be a blessing. Right? In Ruth chapter 2, we see Boaz, a man who's been incredibly blessed. He has a business. He has employees. He has disposable income. And he uses it to bless other people. If you're in a position right now of being blessed, it's so that you could be a blessing to others. If you're in a position right now where you don't identify with Boaz, but you much more identify with Ruth and Naomi, know that you can still be a blessing to others by your character and your obedience, which really is the third takeaway, that godly character and obedience is the way that we bless others. The reason that Boaz was able to use his possessions to be a blessing is because his character and his obedience was being shaped and formed by God's good heart, right? The one who in the law said, allow people to glean in your field, care for the sojourner, care for the widow, care for the vulnerable, care for the poor. Boaz was merely doing what a greater master told him to do. And so you and I, regardless of where we're at, if we identify with like the blessed, like, yeah, I've got disposable income, I've got things, I've got stuff I can give away. Praise God, amen, give it away, bless other people with it. And if you don't identify with that, say, okay, how can my character and obedience to God be a blessing to other people? And then lastly, the fourth takeaway is that God's grace is for the broken and the blessed. God's grace is for the broken and the blessed. Many sermons like this, I said this last week, probably going to end up saying it every week because I don't know how else to preach Ruth. Many sermons in Ruth turn it into like, be like Boaz and be like Ruth. Be like Boaz, be like Ruth. Be like Boaz, be like Ruth. And I do think that's actually a good, like, yeah, I want to be more like Boaz, right? If I was a woman, I would want to be more like Ruth. I want to be like Ruth, and I'm not a woman. And she works hot, man. She's way better than me. I wish I was like Ruth and Boaz. I identify with Naomi and Elimelech more, right? Like, man, things are hard. I want to run. I don't trust God. I want to go do it myself. Things don't work out. God, why did you make this happen to me? Oh, that's right, because I took matters into my own hands. So I want us to know, church family, that God's grace is both for the broken and for the blessed. If you're sitting here this morning and you're like, yeah, I kind of identify with Boaz, I'm a pretty good dude. Don't say that out loud, but know it and be like, okay, how can I bless others? God's given me a lot, I want to be a blessing. Or I'm kind of like Ruth, I work really hard. Yes, great. Don't tell others, just use your position of worthiness to bless others. If you're sitting here this morning and you identify more with Elimelech and Naomi, the takeaway isn't only, I should try to be more like Boaz and Ruth. I mean, that's fine. Sure, you should be. But the ultimate takeaway, church family, is that God's grace is for us in our brokenness and in our blessing, in our missteps and our mistakes, and when we do it right. When we're living obediently and when we have good, godly character, God's grace is for us, and it's for us to be a blessing to others. And when we aren't living out a good, godly character, and we are living perpetually disobedient lives, God's grace is for us. Amen? He says, I've opened up my arms. Run and find protection in me. The Psalms are filled with calls that we would run and find shelter underneath the shadow of his wings. And so God's call to you and I this morning is that we would seek refuge in him and among his family, that we would run to him, that when we are blessed, we would be a blessing to others, that we would continue to allow him to transform our character and our ability to be obedient so that we could bless others, and that regardless of where we are on that journey, that God is gracious and he loves us, that he has chesed, that he has covenant faithfulness, and he is kind. So run to him, church family. Amen. Let me close down with this verse this morning as we come to communion. The Apostle Paul picks up on all these themes and ideas, and he says, "For grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's not by being like Boaz or being like Ruth. It's God's grace, God's favor towards you and towards me. It's the gift of God, not the result of works. So that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that your grace has saved us, that your grace abounds. God, I thank you for your heart for the weak and the broken and the vulnerable, and the widow and the immigrant, and the refugee. Lord, I thank you that your grace is for both the broken and those who are experiencing blessing. And Lord, we know that in different seasons, all of us are, sometimes we're feeling more blessed, other times we're feeling more broken, and I pray that we would trust that your grace spans it all. So we come to you this morning hungry and thirsty for your righteousness. May you fill us, we pray. Amen.